The future belongs to those who control the culture, and the culture belongs to those who control the conversation. So we are having the conversations you wish you could have at church to build a safe and vibrant community. This is the Oz Table Talk Podcast.
Hey everyone, welcome back to another episode of Oz Table Talk. My name is Luke. I am at the table with Dave, Ore, and Steve. Good evening.
Howdy. Good evening.
Hey.
Howdy, mate.
So what have you guys been up to in the last 5 minutes since we recorded another episode?
Telling more stories.
I often think, actually, because like tonight we're recording a couple, like the intermediary time between recording, we actually kind of like brightened up and had a laugh and told some stories. And I actually had that moment of, I should have just left it recording and just like let it run through, because...
You should so do it and just not tell us.
Yeah. Yes.
I was thinking after the last time you asked us how we were doing, and then you just quickly skipped on to the subject for the night. No, I was going to say, I wanted to ask you what's been going on in your life, because you've got something to share.
Oh, I do. As regular listeners will know, we have, well, when I say we, myself, my family, we've been renovating our place. We bought this house in November, and we've been slowly working our way through renovating. And this week, it finally, at least the primary part of it, drew to a close. We got the flooring down, and this room that we are sitting in right now is actually looking a lot less like a construction site and a lot more like a home. So I am so happy.
Yeah. Just got to get those handles on those cupboard doors.
Yeah, I know. We put the kitchen in like literally just before Christmas, and I got half the handles on, and then I got busy, and it's a bit of a case of, well, I just kept doing the next highest priority thing, and I just haven't got back around to door handles.
Yeah. It's good. It looks great, by the way.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, the floor would have been better in the color that I suggested, but no, yeah. Just kidding. Just kidding. It looks great.
What color did you want?
No, it's just a bit darker.
Yeah. Oh, okay. The one that he wanted was actually the one that we got for the studio, though, so you'll see it.
Oh, okay. So, yeah, you go your way anyway.
Yeah. And that's what he cares about anyway. That's what we're going to be recording the podcast.
No. The truth is, Luke wanted it in there already.
But it's really nice that you agree with me.
No, so. It's a good choice. It looks good.
Yeah.
Very nice.
Speaking of the studio, we are now I have finished this, we can focus more so on that. So hopefully that means that the recording quality will increase for you guys when you're listening. But on top of that, we'll also have video. So if you're actually interested in seeing how terrible we look, you can choose to do that. So I'm looking forward to getting that.
That's going to suck. We're going to have to plan what we wear and stuff, not just rock up.
Do we have to?
Do we have to?
No, you can just look like that. That's
socks
fine.
And thongs. No.
Yeah. Yep.
This is like a whole come as you are kind of experience, right?
Get that bogan out.
Yeah. But it's actually going to be so funny, because if we do just do that, the whole come as you are, like, you know, be who you are on camera, like, you've got other people that do these kind of productions, or like light bearers when they do their table talk, you know.
Suits and
yeah, they're all like actually got proper shirts on and all the rest. For us, it would be like, all
right,
you know, you're actually looking nice, you're put together, that's it, you know, you're looking smart, man. But that's right.
I didn't do 10 years of education to wear a t-shirt.
You know what, that is such a Nigerian mentality. So I think you caught me out there.
But you regular humans over there, I'm a doctor.
But this is the thing, right? Ori would show up recording looking like that, and people would be like, oh man, he's put together.
Yeah.
Like
Steve, the rest of us yobber.
Like Steve, Dave, you know, like showing up shorts and t-shirt, and like Ben would show up like wearing the trendiest, you know,
gym
gym gear. Okay. He comes in two modes, right? Ben only comes in two flavors.
Straight from the gym or straight from work.
Yeah, exactly. So he's either dressed and looking very like trendy, or he is looking like he just came from the gym. So that's one or the other. So if we record like that, it would be the funniest looking table, because there'd just be like so many dramatic contrasts.
Especially the table look like this.
Yeah.
Just like books, cables. Yeah. Hey guys.
Anyway, that was random.
That was totally random. But let's get to the humans of Adventism question. So thanks again, Caleb, for the questions. The one that we're grabbing today to work with is, what is the healthiest habit you have?
starting with...
Who's got a healthy habit?
So, us melanin-dense people have to, certain challenges. So, like, for me, vitamin D is so important. Mm. So, over the last 4 to 5 months, I've been regularly taking, like, vitamin D tablets. And it's, like, for me, it's the, one of the best things I've ever done.
Honestly. Really? So, yeah. you feel different?
I noticed a huge difference. I don't catch colds as easily as I used to do.
Okay.
Yeah, so it's made a huge boost to my immune system.
Great.
I'm actually not worried about getting COVID
right
now. I had no idea that was a thing. I just assumed that you just didn't burn.
Yeah.
highly recommend it.
Yeah.
Yeah, vitamin D.
Yeah. Even for us whiteys.
Yeah. Why not?
Why not?
I'm about to test the depth of the ignorance pool. I have heard...
Thank God for editing.
I have heard that in order for vitamin D to be effective, you need adequate amount of vitamin K. Is that true?
No.
Oh, okay.
I've never heard of that one. Yeah.
Okay. I was just... Something that I had been told and I wanted to know if it's true.
The key cofactor is calcium.
Okay.
Yeah, so this usually helps if you have a lot of calcium as well.
Okay,
yeah,
cool.
That absorbs.
See, it's good to
and
have
also,
a doctor as a friend. Can ask
just
questions.
An added hint as well, like it's vitamin D is fat soluble.
Yeah.
So a lot of the times if you're like spent time in the sun and you like have a shower and that you actually lose all the benefit of all the vitamin D you absorbed that day.
Okay, so you actually want to get sweaty and then let it dry.
Yeah, ideally like you should try and like maybe wash areas that are maybe... that I concealed, like your armpits, and just for like the cleanliness sake. But like it's basically you have to kind of take that into consideration when, like, if you want to get maximize your vitamin D intake. Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
Wow.
For how long afterwards?
A week. Like it's just something to think about, you know. Like it's like if you're like you know
you're bagging that one to take home for your mum, are you? Like I can't wash, mum. I swear, it's doctor's orders.
Wake up, shower every morning, and then after work because it's hot and smelly.
Yeah.
No, that is cool. Actually, and that makes me think. All right, you should definitely do more health content. We should even do like feature episodes on health. Oh, we should do that.
I'm keen for that.
Yeah. Okay.
Sign me up.
Cool.
Might learn more some stuff. That was bad English. Might learn more stuff.
At first, though, I had that moment of, please tell me someone else heard what he said.
And Steve's healthy habit is reading the dictionary.
I'm not dyslexic, honestly.
Yeah. Words are fine. The syntax is the problem. Okay. So, Dave, what about you? Your healthy habit.
I don't know. I don't really have a lot of really, like... Because, see, the problem here is the word habit.
Okay. All right. I was about to say...
Healthy
I
practices
would be
that
you,
are irregular, but... Okay. Plenty.
Right.
But habitual ones... Oh, look, I suppose, you know, there are some things in my life that I get right, but I just feel like I don't have a great deal of balance generally. So I'm not sure whether I could call any of them healthy or habitual. But look, I try to keep active as much as possible when you're studying a lot. So that can be challenging, but I think, you know, probably activity is probably up there for me as a healthy habit.
Yeah, I mean,
I'd like to make that more regular.
Yeah, I hear your reluctance to call it out as a habit, but you know, you do run, so you know, you've got that.
Yeah, I run far too infrequently, but yes.
Yes, so I get it.
What about you, Luke?
I was trying to think because I'm in your shoes right now, as in like there is no such thing as consistency for me of anything. But if I had to say.
Getting up early. Forced by children.
You guys realize that currently I'm operating on 4.5 hours sleep. So, yeah, a lot of the stuff I've said tonight hasn't been the best. But, so, yeah, getting up early, you could say that was one. But what I was actually going to go with was social interaction. Because for me, my personality, I need people in my life for my mental health. And... doing this with you guys, catching up with people at church, just making time to actually talk to others, for me, keeps me very it keeps me level anyway. Like last week, I had a
talk. It's your vitamin D.
In a way, yeah. Like last week, I had a really, bad couple of days, and I had already arranged a time to have a call with Tim. Some of you may remember Tim from a couple of episodes we've done in the past, but the most recent one that we did with him was about boomers like leaving leadership and millennials coming into leadership. And you know, it was a great episode, by the way. But I've got a lot of respect for Tim, and we talk on occasion, and I sort of consider him one of the few like senior figures in my life that I really appreciate his wisdom. And we hardly ever get the opportunity to chat, but I had made an appointment to have a call with him so we could catch up. And I had a horrible couple of days, and I spoke to him, and afterwards I felt so much better. Like, he didn't help me with anything. Like, it wasn't like he gave me life-changing advice, but just talking to someone, and it was intellectually engaging, and it was someone who cared about who I was, and you know, that was, yeah, that's just fantastic. So I try to make time for that, and it certainly keeps my mental health ticking better. So
cool.
It was.
And there was one.
Yeah, I guess mine would be I'm pretty routine in getting up and getting to work early. I'm very punctual.
Yeah.
Which is healthy when it only affects me. It can be unhealthy for those people around me who aren't as punctual as I am.
Yeah. But frustrates you a bit?
Yeah, just a little bit. I'm working on it. But yeah, I'm a pretty punctual person.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're going to have to work on that when you get married, have kids, just saying.
Yeah.
Because that was me. Like, I felt like I was disrespecting the people that I was working with or going to see or whatever if I wasn't punctual, if I wasn't on time. And that was, like, such a big deal for me. And, turned me into a really bad husband on like, Sabbath mornings and stuff like that. All of a sudden, it's like turning into a drill sergeant rather than being, you know, a loving person. So, yeah. I get you, but it is good when you can do it.
You just got advice from the older brother, it sounded like.
Trust me, in this season, run with it. Enjoy.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Well, anyway, we've been doing a series, and as you would have heard if you listened to our last episode, we're talking about things that the church got right. And we're talking about it, of course, from our context, because obviously we know our church better than others. And we are interested from you guys as well, because we know that our audience doesn't just come from one church or one faith background. So if you see things that your church has done really well that you want to share with us, post it in the comments, send us a message. We'd love to learn from others as well, to hear what your experience has been like. So just to catch you up a little bit, we talked in the last episode, we talked a bit about Adventist identity, talking about the second coming of Jesus. We talked about the Sabbath and its place in our church, and how it is such a powerful doctrine when it's rightly understood, not when it's wrongly understood. And speaking of doctrine, that is where we're headed with this episode. We're going to be looking at primarily the doctrines that we feel that our church has really nailed down well, that have been a real blessing to us. So, so with that as context, let's sort of open that up. What are some of those doctrines that you feel that have made a significant impact in a positive way?
Yeah, well, I felt like I was holding myself back last time because we were talking about the second coming, and I couldn't think about that without thinking about judgment, and I couldn't really think about judgment without thinking about hell. And I think our church has a really good, like, wholesome perspective on all three.
Yeah.
That I think stacks up with the scriptural evidence that we're given.
Yeah.
I don't know what you...
I was going to say, continue on. I think that is something that we often skip over, especially for people who, if you grew up in the church or whatever, you know, it just becomes background noise, right? It's something you're used to. But if we misunderstand those things, that throws our understanding of other vital topics totally out the window. So it's a very foundational thing. So.
Yeah.
No, 100%. Like, it's monumental, to be honest. Because, like, if we, the fact that we get that right means that we have a really balance, it incorporates a balance of justice and mercy within our understanding of hell. Like, because there's nothing just about someone burning in in the flames of fire and brimstone forever and ever. Mm. Yeah. But when you know that that God is loving, that there is going to be an end, like a sense of completion. Mm. But at the same time, people are going to be held accountable to what they did in this life.
Yeah.
It'll give such a sense of reassurance to those who hear it for the first time.
Yeah.
So absolutely. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, and like, and in those three doctrines, it's like the second coming that we've got like a personal savior who cares about us and wants to come back for us. But we have the judgment where we see a fair, just God, like you're saying, Ore, where not only he judges, but the rest of the universe judges, and we get a chance to judge and see that what he's doing is fair and just. Mm. And then we also see with the doctrine of hell, like a God of free will and who respects choice. Mm. And I think like in those doctrines alone, we see the image that we have of God reflected, or at least like the way we view God is how you have to view these doctrines. Mm. And if you don't have the right picture of God, you're going to see or read the wrong conclusions into these doctrines. And I think our church has done a good job of those. Mm.
I think if we zoom out from there a little bit, and think about another thing that the church has got right, it's this theme that runs throughout Scripture, which is talking about those same principles you were just describing, which is we often phrase it as the great controversy, right? This battle going on between Christ and Satan, and all of it centers around the character of God and whether or not he can be trusted.
Yeah.
Right? This whole battle, the whole of Scripture, the whole narrative is about that, is what the Adventist Church teaches. And that then becomes in focus when you're talking about what you were just saying, Steve, about seeing that in judgment, seeing that in the message of hell and the message of the second coming. And so I think this broad narrative perspective that we have around this great controversy theme affects, like you were just saying, our understanding of who God is, and therefore it affects all of those, I guess you could say, smaller doctrines or more precise doctrines rather than smaller.
And it just going in speaking of God's like character being on the line in these issues, like I find it so compelling that God will allow us to be have an opportunity to actually be privy of what is going on behind the scenes. That like he's not trying to hide anything from us. He wants us to know how he reached each decision for every person that has ever existed in mankind. Mm-hmm. Like to me, I find that so mind blowing that that God, he didn't have to do that. You know, he didn't have to be so transparent towards us. He could just say, "Look, my word is my word. That's final. Yeah. Just accept it." But no, he says, "Look, I'm going to give you guys 1,000 years." To to test me out, to see whether I've made the right decision. So to me, that's insane.
Yeah.
Like that the God of the universe would
He's the only being that doesn't need to do that. And yet he's the only being that does that voluntarily. Yeah.
For our sake.
And like you say, God doesn't need to do it, and you're right from the point of view that he's God and he doesn't. But I think it's amazing that we get to judge God, and not in the sense that we're condemning God, but he trusts himself enough and he's vulnerable enough, and he trusts what we're going to... I don't know how to phrase it very well.
That's all right.
But
keep going.
Yeah, I just think it's amazing that we get the opportunity
to look into that.
Yeah, to look into that.
Mm. Yeah, for sure. For sure. And I say, tongue in cheek, you know, he does need to, even though he doesn't.
Yeah.
Because he does need to for the security of, you know, forever after. Eternity is safe because we've looked into God's character and we've found it absolutely trustworthy.
Yeah.
You know, throughout the course of history, and then specifically as we look over the books of Revelation, as you were talking about there in Ore, when you were talking about this 1,000-year period where we're sort of, you know, surveying whether or not God has done the right thing throughout history. He does need to do that for the security of the future. Because of us, because of our failure to comprehend him. And so, yeah, I think that's really, really amazing that he saw that need and like you said, was vulnerable enough to be like, yeah, fine. You know, I've got nothing to hide.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's pretty epic.
Yeah.
And just with regard to this great controversy theme, I think one of the things that I appreciate so much about that is the way that it informs the reading of other portions of scripture. So, for example, if Job had have understood the great controversy theme, how much different his period of suffering might have been,
yeah.
Right? And so if we truly take that on board, this idea, you know, that there's a wrestle going on and not everything in life that happens is good. Mm. And when that stuff that isn't good happens, it's not necessarily God punishing us, right? As Job initially believed, that he must have done something wrong and that God must be punishing him. But rather that there is a devil who would, you know, like to see us lost and would like to cause us harm. And so giving us that perspective, I think, really enables us to just take a step back and be like, you know what, there might be another reason for this. Mm. And just to sort of, I guess, maybe demonstrate how important that is, you know, you think about the contrast between the stance that we have on free will, which flows from this great controversy doctrine, by the way,
yeah.
As opposed to a really strict Calvinistic point of view on free will. I mean, the opportunities that opens to us about expression of feeling and of affection toward God that you don't have if God is, you know, a black and white, bland, you know, dictator in the sky, is incredible. Mm. Yeah. So I just really appreciate the magnification of God is love in that doctrine.
Yeah, that character. That, yeah, it always cycles back to God's character, right? That's sort of what we're talking about. And just, you know, you were talking about the two things before, right? Specifically, I want to talk about judgment and hell just briefly. And that is, you know, if we rightly understand who God is and we rightly understand that, I was talking to somebody about the book of Revelation and they were saying, how would you explain Revelation in the big picture? And this is very different to how I would have probably explained it at an earlier time in my Christian experience. But the way I explained it was, well, it's justice. It's God. It's, yes, a love story where God is saving his people, his church. Absolutely. But that is happening in the context of God seeking justice for them. Not God's justice in the sense of us being condemned or us being judged, but as in judgment being done in our favor, as in all of the evil that has been wrought that has hurt the people that love God all throughout the history of Earth. Mm-hmm. Revelation is the story of how that gets put right and how justice is finally done there. And it is as an expression of his love. When you read not just Revelation, but the whole Bible through that lens, you begin to see a very different picture, even though the details, the activities, the specific actions are precisely the same.
Mm.
It's a very different Bible when you read it through that perspective. And I think one of the things we're talking about, you're talking about the great controversy, right? Being able to put all of these more precise doctrines into this greater picture is that we are then able to look at it as a whole. And if there is a part that doesn't make complete sense, we can make sense of it in relation to everything else that's going on. Whereas I've had conversations with people that don't hold the same perspective or are from you know, a different background. To them, the Bible is the word of God and all the rest of it, that we can absolutely agree on all those things. But because they don't have a big picture in their mind to fit it into, they reach different conclusions. They treat doctrines, pieces of theology, as individual items of theology that are not dependent on any other. And so therefore, they end up with things that can be self-contradictory, that can lead to a picture of God that's completely wrong, heinous in some ways. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I think the Great Controversy Doctrine keeps all our other doctrines on track, which is why I think it's so valuable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what you're saying ties into, I think, another thing that we were going to talk about, which is proof texting is another thing that the church
does. Not proof texting.
Yeah, yeah, well, yeah. So, yeah, like, the fact that we consider the Bible as a whole,
yeah,
like, in this holistic picture, and if something doesn't seem to be fitting right, we question that and go, well, why isn't it fitting?
Mm.
Are we interpreting it wrong?
Mm.
Has it historically been interpreted wrong? Like, what's the problem here?
Mm. Yeah.
And if it doesn't fit into the picture,
yeah,
then, like, something must be wrong.
Right.
Yeah. Because it needs to, because God doesn't change.
Right, right. Mm. That is such, a saving theology, isn't it, when you think about it like that? That, you know, when we get caught up in the details, which we so often do, that we can take that step back and be like, okay, now does this line up with the character of God? No, oh, it doesn't seem to. Maybe I need to just recheck my working out and see if I got that right.
Something that was mentioned before regarding the great controversy in terms of just giving us a more balanced picture of of the world per se. I think one of the amazing byproducts of the Great Controversy theme is that we no longer have a trivial view of the enemy, of Satan. Mm-hmm. And I think that is something that I feel is unique to the Adventist Church, or one of the unique things, because I think it's very common for either churches to either dismiss Satan completely, or they try to trivialize Satan as this guy with a pitchfork and, you know, he's just like a cartoon character. Yeah. And I think that also, as a result of that, just as Dave is referring to, like we're not attributing everything that is negative to God. Mm-hmm. Like we don't say God is the one who is causing X, Y, and Z all the time. And I think that is so important that we understand that. And also it gives us a sense of more like a check on the realness of life. Now that we understand that we are in a battlefield, you know, that we shouldn't take life, you know, lightly, you know, that we need to be on our guard.
Yeah.
And I think that's so important.
And yet on the other side of that coin, the other thing the Great Controversy theme reveals to us about Satan is that, yes, he's very real, yes, he's very powerful, but that he's also defeated, right? Because part of the Great Controversy story of Scripture is that God sent the Messiah to conquer the devil through this incredible action of dying on humanity's behalf, which I think is also really important to just mention in that context you were just talking. Not to take away from anything that you were saying, but just to throw that into the greater perspective as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, there's no really good way of doing this in an order. I was trying to think of a nice, neat way to frame everything.
As but, usual.
Yeah, sorry. I'm just an organizer.
Yeah, Mr. Engineer, get on with it.
but like I was thinking, there are some other really crucial things. But before we get to them, like I think just if you zoom out one frame further than the Great Controversy theme and think about why did we come to these doctrines, I think it really all hinges back on that theme of the Reformation. Everything has to come from Scripture. You know, this whole sola scriptura sort of motto that they developed through that period of deep Reformation there. I think the Adventist Church has in a very unique way held on to that principle and continued to try to see Scripture through that lens, where we're not reading our own thoughts into the Bible. We're letting the Bible speak for itself. We're letting the Bible draw its own conclusions. And I think all of the things that we've been talking about, we should just stop and recognize we don't get it right all the time.
Yeah, I was just thinking the same.
But and Sola Scriptura good, right? is one of the ones that we don't get right all the time the most, right? Because we can get that really badly. But I think just on a principle level and as a whole, you know, our church is kind of founded upon Sola Scriptura, our church, I mean our denomination. And I think we've held on to that particular theme the best, not necessarily perfectly, but the best out of all the denominations that I've had anything to do with, at least, in that we try really, really hard to stick to the text and let the text speak for itself. So I'm really proud of our movement for that reason, you know, that we've allowed the text to inform our understanding of God, of who he is, and therefore of who we are. And then all these doctrines, they flow out of this scripture only theme. Yeah.
I wanted to throw this in there. Like, how do you think our understanding of the spirit of prophecy, quote unquote, has either added or distracted from our holding on to the Sola Scriptura, as you said?
Yeah. Well, seeing as you're posing that to me, I'll answer it. I think we should just clarify for our listeners who aren't necessarily savvy to the Adventist language. The spirit of prophecy is a phrase that we use to describe the writings of Ellen White, who was very significant.
Which is a terribly inadequate phrase.
Yeah.
usage, I mean.
She was a very significant part of the Adventist movement as it sort of came onto the scene of human history. God gave her certain messages that confirmed what the people were learning from the scriptures. And those messages came to her in a way that we would describe as prophetic. So she would see visions or dreams. And as somebody who only had, a fourth grade education, was it, something that Ellen White had? She then would share these incredibly complex, you know, what would you call it, incredibly complex perspectives on scripture that would confirm what they'd been wrestling with sometimes all through the night, trying to come to conclusions doctrinally that formed our church, right? So that's just a little bit of a background on who Ellen White was and why Oray's even asking this question. So unfortunately, what our church did with the writings of Ellen White is we put them on a pedestal, and we, in a lot of cases, put them on a pedestal that was higher than the Bible itself. But Ellen White herself said that her writings were to start with, only given because we weren't reading the Bible, right? Yeah. And that they were given to draw us back to the scriptures and to sort of magnify the picture of God that the scriptures were already teaching to us. So I think Ellen White's perspective on how her writings should be used are that they should be pointing us to sola scriptura, right? That should be the impetus of the spirit of prophecy, if we want to use that terminology. But your question, of course, comes from the fact that, unfortunately, that's not the way that they are often wielded, right? Often we use them to build doctrine, you know, just solely on the words that she has been inspired to share with the church. And I think that's a misuse of the gift of prophecy. I think we should always be going to the Bible. We should be always drawing our understanding of who God is from the Bible. And I think Ellen White is just a fantastic way to bolster our perspective on the Bible. I think personally that you could compare reading the Spirit of Prophecy to reading other Christian literature, in that you should do that in sort of collaboration with your reading of Scripture to inform your understanding of Scripture. Although I would qualify that I think that there is obviously a greater level of inspiration to what she has penned than, you know, your standard Christian author. But that's how I would see the reading of her writings to be used, you know, so that they would be used in conjunction with the Bible, not as a sole, you know, tool, if
and
that
I guess
makes sense.
Just to strike at one of the chords that I think, or are you possibly getting at there, is we are still a movement that is founded on sola scriptura. And any other writings that we may bring into that, you know, her writings in particular, are always going to be in addition to, never over and above what we read in the scripture. So,
well, shouldn't they be used for the same purpose that her visions were initially used for, to confirm what we have already understood in scripture?
I really like that, like you were bringing that up, that it wasn't like the
God
Seventh-day
gave
Adventist
it to
Church was founded upon Ellen White's writings. No. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, before it even was a church, was a group of people studying the Bible,
right?
Which God helped to clarify. He didn't give them a separate message.
There was nothing new about it.
Yeah, he just said, hey guys, it's in there,
yeah,
and this is what you should be thinking about it. It wasn't, this is a new message.
Like, yeah.
He wasn't drawing away from it at all.
Yeah. And I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm not sure whether I should, but I've decided I'm going to. So maybe the editor might like to choose. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say that just in the same way that we have graduated, if you want to use that terminology, from the understanding of the reformers, in that they took us a certain way, and then the Adventist church sort of came on the scene and was like, all right, let's go a bit further now with that process of reformation, that I think our church has done itself a disservice if we've stopped at Ellen White's understanding and not continued to go on further and reform further than that. And so I'm going to go out on a limb and say that I think we should be growing even past what was revealed to her in our understanding of God, in that we should be seeing even more beautiful pictures now, 100 years on from Ellen White's time, than what she was given. And I know there's probably some people who will throw the book at me for that, but I honestly believe that that's how Reformation works, that it's a continuous journey, and if we have stopped at any point, then we are no longer a Protestant movement.
Yeah, it's like sanctification, I think the right word is. It's a continual process.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I was having a conversation about this with someone just recently. You know, we were talking about how churches change, and even how our church specifically has changed. And what I pointed out was we never seem to have any issue with biblical prophets growing in their understanding of God. They seem to be able to, as far as we're concerned, as far as, like, you know, 21st century believers, we seem to say, well, you know, they learned this about God and then they believe this instead of that, which is what they believed originally. And yet we don't afford ourselves the opportunity to to have the same growth that we see happen in Bible writers,
right.
You know.
Right.
And I think that that concept of continual growth, I think it should be an expectation. And yep. I, as a matter of fact, I think that if you can honestly stand up and say that you believe exactly what you believed 10 years ago,
yeah.
You know, 20 years ago, whatever, that's a bad sign. That's a sign that you are stagnated in your faith. So I definitely think we should be constantly changing and growing.
Yeah, just to balance that, I guess your whole faith shouldn't be changing.
No,
like
no,
your understanding,
whole faith.
Yeah.
Here you go.
Yeah. Oh, I'd just say, like, your understanding should be growing into the truth that you know, not that the truth should be
refined. Do you think that's a good way of putting it?
Yeah, like expounded upon, not like shifting.
Yeah.
It's like the Sabbath will always be a truth. It's not going to change. But your understanding, like we were talking in the last episode.
And your experience.
Yeah, your understanding and experience, if that isn't growing, then I 100% agree with what you're saying, Luke.
That's what I meant. I appreciate the nuance there.
But I think maybe where Luke is particularly coming from is that our understanding of who God is should grow every day so that God becomes more and more beautiful the more we get to know of him. Mm. Yep. And if that isn't shifting very regularly, then we're in trouble.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think something to keep in mind, I think when you're new in the faith and you're just a baby, I see the spirit of prophecy being... I hate to use that phrase because a lot of the audience may not, you know, grasp that. But it could be very useful in the sense of when you're beginning to learn these truths and you see that those were reinforced with inspiration. Mm. And that can really establish you when you're at a very critical stage of your journey.
Yeah.
And hopefully as you're growing to maturity, you are, you know, you're no longer needing that to establish you anymore.
And this sounds, or like this is from personal experience.
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah. So, like, what was that? What was that like for you? Like, when you did, like when you were going through the change? Because, like, unlike a lot of people who perhaps are even listening to this, you didn't grow up as an Adventist. So, how did you find that navigation of finding these new truths? What was it like a massive culture shock to you? Or how did the having the spirit of prophecy, you know, as we're using like Ellen White's writings and plus scripture and just seeing those differences? How did you navigate? That how did you feel as you went through that?
Well, first of all, I was quite surprised of like, because I didn't even know about Ellen White until later in my journey. I was just going through it more organically, just going through the scriptures, you know, seeing what scholars are saying and you know, and going through it myself. And then all of a sudden I discovered something about, like, until years later, relatively speaking, that, you know, there's this person called Ellen White. And I think what she did was that it helped me give me new insights, a new kind of perspective on how to look at scripture. I saw scripture in a different way. Like for example, comparing Old Testament to New Testament, I always thought the God of the Old Testament as a very, you know, simplistic way. It's like, God was really mean in the Old Testament. Like, I was like, God, like, what's going on? Yeah, are you bipolar? Like, what's going on? Whereas, like, reading Patriarchs and Prophets, for example, which is one of my favorite books of hers, she really expanded on a lot of the stories in the Old Testament. And I saw a lot of mercy and care and love from God, which I would never have seen otherwise. But perhaps if I had just taken the time to, you know, dig deeper into scripture, I would have seen that anyway. So I think from that perspective, it really helped.
So you're saying in a sense that it can accelerate your growth.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I agree. You've got to pick the right books though. Because some of her writings is very specific, right? So, you know, for example, there's a set called The Testimonies to the Church, and they're testimonies to church leaders. So you probably wouldn't recommend that to somebody who's trying to develop a sense of Adventist identity. But the Conflict of the Ages series, that one that starts with Patriarchs and Prophets, is a great place to start, or Steps to Christ, or Christ Object Lessons, or some of those kinds of books are really good for establishing you in your faith. So agree.
I think
can we move on? I just wanted to suggest, maybe just to tie all of this up, a couple of doctrines that I think are really specific to Adventism, but that help us to have a more balanced salvation message. And the big one is the sanctuary message. I think the sanctuary is sort of seen as like an Old Testament thing that is no longer relevant in most of Christendom. But in Seventh-day Adventism, it's like central to everything we believe and teach. And I think that's really significant because the sanctuary message is all about Jesus, right? And so he's at the heart of the salvation journey from the very beginning, walking through the gate, which is Jesus, all the way through to the most holy place. And Jesus is represented at every part like of the journey. And so the fact that we have that lens to view Scripture through, I think is so significant. You know, there are some people that look at the book of Hebrews and they think, this is just, how can anybody understand the book of Hebrews? And then you open it up with an Adventist perspective and you're like, oh, this is the easiest one of Paul's writings of the lot.
Yeah.
Because we read it through the sanctuary and it makes sense. But if you didn't have the sanctuary, that's a mystery.
Yeah.
Right? And so I just think that's a really great example of how important that particular message is. And just, again, just centralizing Jesus to it all.
Mm-hmm. And again, if for anybody who isn't familiar with the sanctuary message... as you were saying, David, you know, it is Old Testament. You know, yes, it is what was going on back there. But when you understand everything that it points to, it becomes like, just like you're saying, it becomes a bunch of keys. You know, and when you do understand everything correctly, you know, if you actually do understand the symbols there, then it doesn't just help with, you know, New Testament doctrine, like, you know, Hebrews and that sort of thing. It helps you the whole way through, like, prophecy, understanding Revelation, Daniel, all of that is predicated on an understanding of what the sanctuary is. So when we say the sanctuary, a lot of people go, oh, it's, you know, it's impractical, you know, it doesn't actually make any difference to my day-to-day life.
Actually asking you to go and sacrifice your goats.
No, that's right. You know, and wow, that just took a left turn. I guess a lot of people will be dismissive of it, is my point, but based on the fact that it's not practical for today. But it is essential for a proper understanding of Scripture, and in that way, it's incredibly practical.
Oh, and also, like, the text that we choose to align our lives with, the Bible, is a Hebrew text. And so to understand the Hebrew text, we need to understand the Hebrew mindset, right? And to understand the Hebrew mindset, you need to understand the sanctuary, because the sanctuary was God's teaching tool to the Jews about salvation. Now, salvation hasn't changed, right? That's your whole point about God being the same in the new as he was in the old. You know, God isn't bipolar. And so therefore, his understanding of, well, not his understanding, the method that he has chosen for us to be saved has not changed. And so if we want to understand that method using the Bible, then we need to understand the teaching tool, which was the sanctuary. So yeah, you're absolutely right.
Yeah, and there was another point of theology that is sorry.
You really are operating on 4.5 hours, aren't you, mate?
I'm really sorry, and I got about the same amount the night before, so I'm working on it. So I'm going to ask anybody listening, your apologies. But the point that I am trying to get to...
Your apologies?
Like, I'm sorry that you have to listen to me waffle until my brain actually fires and I actually say something, yeah.
Yeah, I think you meant my apologies.
What did I say?
You said your apologies.
Oh, wow. Okay, my apologies. I was wondering why you were laughing. I'm like, what is so funny about that, Dave? Okay, so the... Like you, and now everyone's chuckling. Even Ore is silently over there having his chuckle.
I didn't want to be the one to bring it up, but yeah.
Let it slide.
Hey, it's not like it's the first thing. Before Dave and Ore arrived late tonight, so before you arrived, I said Steve and Ore are on their way. To Steve, exactly. And so Sarah was here, and they both stopped, looked at me like, "What are you talking about? Like, why is everyone thinking this is funny?" Anyway.
Do you want to say what you were going to say, or do you want someone else to say it for you?
Oh, if you what it was. The point that I was getting to is understanding the nature of Christ, his incarnation, right? What his role has been. And when you understand that rightly, that can pivot how you understand the gospel.
Yeah.
And you know, we talked about this a little bit before we were on air, and that is just the difference, I guess you could say, between the understanding of a three-party atonement versus a two-party atonement. That is to say, is God sacrificing his son to save us, or is it God sacrificing himself to save us? And how you understand that will dramatically change how you see the gospel. Yeah. And having that right understanding, I think I'm glad that our church understands that correctly.
Yeah, for sure. Mm. I mean, if we didn't, we're just another pagan religion.
Yes.
Yeah, so you're right in saying that's a significant doctrine. Mm. And I think most of Christianity gets that one right. But we wanted to mention it here tonight anyway, because we think we get that right. You know, we think understanding who Christ is so central to the salvation message as well. Yes. Mm. And just to point out, all of these things we've been talking about, the reason we see them as significant, worthy of a mention, is because they're so central to salvation. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, otherwise, it doesn't really matter if we're weird. We're saying the only reason why we're talking about our weirdness is because it gives you a better porthole into, you know, seeing, you know, who God is and what he's done on our behalf, which is just incredible. Just remarkable. Yeah,
and I think that is a big challenge for anyone. I don't care whether you're an Adventist or whatever, any Christian. It is a massive challenge for us to continually be aware of the magnitude of what God has done, because it becomes every day, right? It becomes natural, because every sermon you hear, every time you look at scripture, whatever, we hear about the story of what God has done. We understand the gospel. It becomes that story that is a default. It's a part of our, It's a part of our psyche, culture, I don't know. But it's that part of that core of us. And so it's no longer surprising because we've known it for so long. But
we just had Easter. Yeah, Jesus died.
Yeah, exactly. But if we were actually to understand that, but if we were actually to understand that to its full degree, you know, we would just be blown away. And it takes work to stay there, right? It takes work to continue to understand it that way.
Yeah. God died.
Yeah.
People.
Yeah.
Wake up! Wake up! Speaking to myself there.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I just want to say, we've dropped some heavy bombs in this particular episode and we haven't explained them all thoroughly.
Mm.
So, like, if you don't understand something we've said, ask us a question, or probably just go back through our history. We've probably covered it.
Mm.
But ask us a question, you know. Happy to chat some more about any of these particular things.
We would actually really like the opportunity to go deeper on anything you've heard.
So. Yeah, yeah. Especially when you've had some more sleep.
I think it'll be more enjoyable for everybody.
Oh, no. We quite enjoy it. At your expense.
Yeah, that's okay. I can deal with that. So, as we do come to the end of this episode, is there anything else that you guys would like to share before we wrap this one?
No, I just want to re-emphasize sola scriptura.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. Only the Bible. That is, I think that's what we believe is the most significant thing about Adventism.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, we just want to just challenge everybody to make that your motto, you know.
Mm.
All of what I believe, think, do must come from scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. And if it doesn't, yeah, reassess it.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Mm. Well, on that note, we will close this episode. Thank you.
And by the way, that is like another Jesus died for you statement, like where you hear that and you're like, yeah, yeah, whatever. No, God died. You know, like that is a big deal. That is a radical proposal. You think about how that shook the world when Luther first suggested it.
Yeah.
Like it should shake our lives every day. Anyway. You can close now.
I will. But I was just going to say, I still remember the first time I was exposed, not to the gospel, because I always knew that, but as far as the way I see it now, if you like, the first time I was exposed to those topics, I was so excited about it that I felt like I could go flag down traffic just to tell them what I read. And I...
Because they would have liked that.
Yeah, that would have gone over so well. But I miss that feeling. And even though I still appreciate it, you know, you can't unsee what you've seen. I can still appreciate it, but I don't have the same drive and rush that I had at the beginning. And I am so excited to spend eternity with God, going from like one of those experiences to the next, because I'm sure we're going to continually be learning more and more about him. And that's just going to be sweeter all the time. So,
But we do have that opportunity now. Mm. We just need to push harder.
Yeah.
As in, like, we can't unsee it and see it again, but we can see new levels, new depths of those things. And the only thing that stops us from doing that is our own ignorance or laziness.
Mm.
Yeah.
Anyway, oh, okay.
Anyway, I just didn't want you to just let everybody off the hook like that, mate.
That's how.
Like, no, we need to continue the Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, I'm in preaching mood.
Yeah, I was about to say, I'm not even sure if I should be the one closing this episode. Do you want to finish up?
Nah, mate, I'm done. Amen.
All right. Well, we'll call that quits. Thank you so much for joining us. If you enjoyed it, share it with a friend, and we will catch you guys next week for the next installment in our series of Things the Church Got Right. And that's the end of another episode. Just before I head off, I want to encourage you to go over to our page on Facebook and also our account on Instagram and follow us there, because that is where we interact with our listeners, and we would love for you to enter in and join the conversation. Also, while you're signing up, I would also recommend signing up to our mailing list on our website, oztabletalk.com.au. If you do that, you will receive our exclusive content, because occasionally we do release exclusives and they only go out to our mailing list. So I would strongly recommend you go and sign up for that. If you have a few more minutes to be one of the most amazing listeners on the planet, you can go over to iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts and leave us a review, because reviews help us to grow and they help other people to find us. So if you want to help us reach those goals, please jump in and give us a review. The final message that I'd like to leave you with is to let you know about our Patreon account. Now, Patreon is a way for creators to get paid for creating, and ultimately what we do does cost money to get us hosted and have the services that we need to run the podcast. And so if you'd like to help us do that, jump over onto patreon.com/oztabletalk, and you can give anything from even a dollar a month upwards. But at different levels, there are different benefits, different rewards that we want to give you just to say thank you for being an amazing supporter of ours. If you can't afford that, we would just gratefully accept your prayers, because that is what our ministry runs on. And so with that, I will leave you to your day, and thank you so much for listening to this episode. We look forward to seeing you guys next week.